Greetings, this is Richard Solon.
And I'm Kendall Solon.
And this is Solon and Solon, Letters to the Inquiring Mind on Theology and Scripture. This is Richard Solon. The sermon that follows is entitled Native Awareness. It was given some time ago, and the subject, of course, is American Indians and their treatment in the United States, a sorry story. This year is 2021, and for the first time in the history of American government, a Native American has been nominated by the current president, Joseph Biden, to be the Secretary of the Interior. Deb Haaland of New Mexico is currently a representative in Congress. There's opposition already stated, and one senator has announced that he will block her nomination because she has stated her concern about climate change and her interest in stopping the drilling for oil and gas on federal lands. So it seems pertinent to hear this, the words of this sermon, which are still relevant.
Well, if you've been following the inside of the newspaper lately, you will know that the Methodists have been meeting out in Louisville, Kentucky, in their general conference, which occurs every 4 years to set the program and the stance of the church, as well as guidelines for understanding its ministry, dabbling now again in issues of theology. I warned in the newsletter that we were all to remain calm during this period of time. And if the newspapers are right, and I assure you they are not, they can't possibly be right, either that or I don't understand the Methodist Church, which is possible. It turns out that nobody is terribly upset, and nobody is terribly happy. But nevertheless, the church has set its direction for the next 4 years. And part of the reason that the Methodist Church is as it is because of all the Protestant denominations, it is more diverse than any other, while still trying to remain something of a unified denomination. So there were a number of caucuses and caucus groups pleading their cause out in Louisville. Now, we had Barry attend part of the general conference, and we haven't had a chance yet to talk, but we will, and he can fill me in on some of the things that happened behind the scenes. It's good for a young man in his ministry to have one experience of general conference to start off with, and I wanted him to have that. One of the caucus groups is American Indians. We fail to realize that one of every 250 Americans claims to be an American Indian, a Native American. There are 1,400,000 such persons. Now, as one who claims to be an honorary marshal of Dodge City, and as one who is married to a woman who claims to be a related to the Red Bolings, who therefore make her related to Pocahontas, you can be sure that Indians have been on our minds, even though we do not claim to be a part of the Native American heritage, other than what my wife can claim through the Red Bolings. The first Sunday of this month was designated then by the 1988 General Conference as being Native American Awareness Sunday. And if you were here on that Sunday, you will know that I was not. I can take this opportunity to express appreciation to Harris Kessler and to Barry Foster for filling in for me on that day. But I have been thinking about that topic, and I must confess that there is more thought to be done. But we as Methodists need to listen to those 14,000 who are United Methodists. In other words, 1% of those who are Native Americans claim also to be United Methodists. And as a caucus, they were making certain requests of the church. A concerted effort to heal the old wounds and to end forever the abuse of Native Americans. If you've read anything about the history of the United States dealing and with white settlers' dealings with American Indians, you know that it is a very sad part of American history, and that the Indians have a tale to tell far different than the normal one that we hear. There are 160 Methodist churches serving these Native Americans in 29 states. And in addition, there are some 40 separate ministries. I remember my mother going down to Oklahoma to work among the Native churches there as a teacher. In preparation and trying to get my mind into that Native awareness and the spirit of the Native American, I took last Monday to work in the yard. Now that, for me, is unusual, extremely unusual. I'll do the lawn now and then when I can't get my wife to do it. But when I do the lawn, I'm just doing the lawn. My mind is there. It's usually hot, humid, and not an enjoyable task. But if you'll remember Monday was almost a perfect day. The temperature was in the mid-70s. And I thought that working in the yard might be just what the doctor ordered. The parsonage yard, if you know it, is deep, maybe 250 feet deep. The bushes had grown up and needed attending to. And when I got in the back of the yard, I realized, looking back over the flower garden and up at the house, how rare it is that I ever go back there and just look at nature, feel myself closer to nature. And on Monday, everything early there in the morning was so beautiful. I just stopped and looked around. It seemed like a garden. Peg had actually mowed the lawn recently, and that helped. And I wanted to preach on this Native American Awareness Sunday, and I realized that although I was there feeling at one with nature, I was still thinking about a sermon on a Sunday morning. Those of you who spend much time tilling the soil, and I know some of you do, or those of you who work out of doors know the feeling of being at one. All of nature seems to be a unity, and we may seem to be separate entities walking about in freedom, independent of the world, but in such moments we know that we are not. The molecules of air which we feel on our faces and arms are in fact entering into our bodies all the time through our lungs and the pores of our skin. There's a constant interchange between the oxygen and carbon dioxide on the inside and on the outside of the body flowing in and out. And the photons, so recently expelled from the sun, bounce off the trees and the flowers, and the bushes that I'm cutting, and the grass beneath my feet, and then they enter into my eyes, setting off neurons in my brain and giving that strange sensation of beauty. And all the while, neutrinos and rays of varying intensity passing through my body by the tens of thousands without ever leaving a trace, going right on through the earth without ever touching anything. And so, although I feel separate and individual from the world about me, I am, as a Native American so well knew, in every way, a part of that nature. I hacked away at the bushes, proud of myself, cutting them back, rescuing the yard from their advance, and I felt good. I cannot say that my mind was free from work, because after all, I was thinking about today. But you know, that's what it is, that's what you're supposed to do when you rest. You're supposed to get entirely away from the concerns of every day and let the body and mind relax. And though I didn't accomplish that, nevertheless, in my own mind, everything was quite beautiful, and I did feel relaxed, and my mind was thinking about nature. And then, all of a sudden, after cutting out piles and piles of overgrown brush, a beautiful red cardinal began to cry at me. I had seen another bird right in the middle of the lawn. It seemed to depict perfectly the day. A nondescript gray black bird. You know, nobody knows its name. If it's a bluebird, you know it's a bluebird. If it's a goldfinch, you know. But this, nobody knows its name. And it was singing there in the middle of the yard, singing and just shaking from top to bottom. Its little legs were shaking as it whistled. But this cardinal was mad, and there came from his voice a cry of distress. And looking up, I realized that I was about to tear the last branch that I needed to clear out, and on that branch, he had built his nest. I'd cut out everything on both sides, and only that one section was left to do. But the cardinal was in distress from this intruder who was so thoughtlessly about to tear up the home of his hard work. And so I stopped, picked up the branches, carried them out to the front street, gathered up my tools, and went inside. Some of you will remember Dr. McClurkin, who left here just a little while ago, and you will remember his statement, "Yards are crimes perpetrated against nature." Well, isn't this, in a sense, a parable of our way with nature? We have sought to do good things, and we have done bad things in a consequence. In the Gospel according to St. John, this Judas, you remember, according to one of the Gospels, there were two Judases in the band. This Judas, not Iscariot, says to Jesus, "How is it that your disciples know who you are, and that you can manifest yourself to the disciples, but the world will not know who you are? How is that possible?" And Jesus said, "Those who love me, and those who love the Father, and do what I have commanded you to do, they are the ones who know me. And to these I give a counselor, so that when I am gone, the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, will direct you. This past week, I was looking for a particular passage, and I read through Bury My Heart at Wounded Knee. I couldn't find it there. And I read Conquest, a Legacy of the West, and it wasn't there. But no one can read any of this material without realizing that in Indian awareness, everything was sacred. Everything was a gift of God. And in the pleas that the Native American made to the government, there was always the acknowledgement that God, the Great Father, had created both the red man and the white man, as well as all other creatures. And that this unity of spirit is something that we, in our effort for civilization, have lost. And we wonder, how do we regain the spirit? How do we come to be a part of that spirit and to know it? And then from this epistle, this apocalypse that John of Patmos has written, there is a vision. It's almost like the vision that we read in Genesis. For in Genesis, chaos and order are separated. The light is separated from the darkness. The deep, which represents death, is separated from the dry land. Order is established. And in the middle of this order, there is a garden and a tree and a river that goes by the tree of life. And when the John of Patmos envisions the end of history and the end of time, it's almost the same thing. He sees a tree or an orchard of trees and a river flowing by the orchard of trees, but there is one difference. In John's vision, he sees a new city, a new Jerusalem, to take the place of the old Jerusalem, the old city. More than 1,000 years separate the writing of Genesis from the writing of the Apocalypse, according to St. John. And almost 2,000 years now separate us from the writing of that revelation. And we too are looking forward to a new city, a new Jerusalem, someplace, somehow along the way, we have lost a sense of the sacred and of the holy and of the presence of the divine Counselor in our midst. Jane Potter is a Methodist clergywoman. And a few years ago, she took a group of youth to Moscow. It was before the collapse of the Soviet Union and before the outburst of freedom and the rebirth of religious expression that we now see in the Soviet Union and the former Soviet states, rather. And on this particular night, she and her group had gone to Estonia, where she had preached on one night in a Methodist church in Estonia. The church, she said, was fully packed with people. And two nights later, the same service was repeated, but on this occasion, it was her responsibility to sing a solo. And it just happened that she was on one side of the chancel and she needed to be on another, and she had to go out to the vestibule and go around by another door. And when she went out, she was confronted by a 19-year-old Soviet youth with his communist buttons and regalia on. And she invited him in to the service. And she said then with a breath that was so full of vodka that it stung her eyes, he said, "You're a believer? Show me your Holy Spirit. I cannot believe what I cannot see. Where is it? What does it look like? Where can I touch it? It's all a fantasy, a child's game." And Jane Potter took this young man and right over to the door and looked out on the evening, saw the wind blowing, and she said, "I'll show you the Holy Spirit if you'll show me the wind." And the young man began to point at the things that he saw, the leaves and the tree fluttering, the flowers, even the shawls around the babushkas who happened to pass by that way. And then she said, "That isn't the wind. That's simply a sign of where the wind is and where it has been. And I can show you the activity of the Holy Spirit, but I cannot show you the Holy Spirit." And about this moment, the boy's eyes began to fill with tears, and he started to leave. And then she said to him, "Patrick," which was his name, "Patrick, if you are right, and there is no God, then I have lost nothing by believing. But if I am right, and you are wrong, you have lost everything." And the boy disappeared into the night. It seems to me that this is precisely what faith does. That faith has a vision, and then it begins to live within the world that the vision pictures before it. And in this vision that Christianity has seen, is a creator God, a God who has not left the world without a witness. But that witness is seen in the example of Jesus Christ. And that as the Gospel of John says, or that Jesus in the Gospel of John says, those who love this witness and those who try to do what the Lord has commanded begin to have an experience of that which is sacred and holy that transforms their life in new ways. In a profound sense that we have ignored and forgotten, the Native American, innocent in so many ways, knew that in ways that the white man, in his search for civilization and progress, has failed to understand. It is only now in our time that we begin to call the earth Mother Earth and try to look after it. So I cannot show you the Holy Spirit, but I can show you where the Holy Spirit has been. And that's in the world I want to be a part of. Amen.
You've been listening to Solon and Solon, Letters to the Inquiring Mind on Theology and Scripture. If you're enjoying this series, please take a moment and rate us on iTunes. You can learn more about this podcast at solonandsolon.com.